Okay, so I don't feel bad. My throat doesn't hurt. It's going to be a lot harder on you listening to me than it's going to be on me speaking to you. It's like the old thing we used to say when you went to the doctor and got a shot, except in reverse. This is going to hurt you a lot more than it is me. I hope you can keep up. My voice is almost gone. It sounds like I'm doing the whole sermon in a stage whisper. Just imagine that. We're sharing a secret. Last week, we talked about how in Luke, the appearance of Jesus is delayed. It doesn't happen at the tomb. It happens much later in the day. And when Jesus is recognized, after people have walked with him for a while, he's only recognized by something he does. He breaks bread. Now, this week, we've jumped over to John. And for John, there's an appearance right at the tomb. Mary Magdalene is there. She turns. She thinks she sees the gardener. But when the gardener calls her name, Mary, she recognizes the gardener is Jesus. She goes and she tells the others. The others are hiding because they're afraid that what happened to Jesus might just happen to them. They're in a locked room. And Jesus comes to them. Just like Jesus gave Mary what she needed to receive him, calling her by name, he gives them what they need to recognize him. He shows them his wounds, his hands, his side. In his woundedness, they recognize who this is. This is Jesus. Well, we're only told after this had happened that one of the disciples was not there, Thomas, who was also called the twin. Now, Thomas was gone, but we're not told why. Everybody else is hiding out for fear of their lives. He was the one who went out for a hamburger. Not a cheeseburger, mind you, just a hamburger. He's kosher still. Or he went out to do a little shopping. Maybe we should call him Fearless Thomas. In any case, when he gets back, all of his buddies are saying, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord." And Thomas says, "Yeah, right." When I was in college, a friend of mine, Wayne Snodgrass, happened to meet a music producer named Felix Pappalardi. For those of you of my generation, Felix Pappalardi was the bassist for a group called Mountain. He also produced the group Cream, okay? So anyway, Wayne was talking to him, and Wayne had heard that a very famous rock musician had converted and become a Christian. So he asked Felix Pappalardi about this, and Pappalardi responded, "That may very well be, but I doubt it seriously." That became a part of our common conversation among my friends in college. If someone said something that was even the slightest bit doubtful, we would say, "That may very well be, but I doubt it seriously." That's what Thomas is saying. Thomas is looking at his buddies and saying, "That may be that you saw the Lord, but I'm not doubting him, I'm doubting you. Because I know you guys all too well. When I get to put my fingers in the hand wounds and my hand in the wound in his side, then I'll believe." About a week later, Jesus appears again. And what does he do? He offers Thomas exactly what Thomas asked for. He says, "Here, put your fingers in the wounds. Put your hand in my side." He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't say that his questioning his friends was wrong. He simply offers Thomas what it would take for Thomas to recognize him, just like he offered the other disciples his wounds, just like he called Mary by name, just like at that little town in Emmaus he broke bread. Now, we're not told that Thomas actually touches Jesus. It's interesting. In the story, as soon as Jesus offers, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," which of course takes us back to the very beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus isn't just the Messiah or Son of God. He is God incarnate. Thomas recognizes that, perhaps without even touching the wounds. We're never told. You know, wouldn't it be interesting if Jesus came to each of us in the very way that we could best receive him? For some, in the breaking of bread around a table at a restaurant or at home. For some, the breaking of bread here. For some, when we hear our name called. For some, when we see the woundedness of the world and those around us, we recognize Jesus with us. Several years ago, a woman named Sarah Miles wrote a book about her own pilgrimage, and we here at West End are still on pilgrimage. It's called Take This Bread. She writes about her spiritual journey in part because it's such an unlikely journey. Sarah Miles was raised by two atheist parents. They wanted nothing to do with church. They wanted nothing to do with the kind of Christianity that they saw all around them, especially as promoted in the media. Frankly, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of Christianity either. She was raised in a secular household, never taken to church. She said, "I had never heard the gospel read. I had never said the Lord's Prayer." Things we take for granted. She was very interested in helping other people and literally traveled around the world to help in causes of injustice, but never connected that with the church. Until one Sunday, she was taking a long walk in San Francisco. She walked past a church that she had walked past numerous times, St. Gregory of Nyssa Episcopal Church. St. Gregory of Nyssa had taken it upon themselves to enliven their traditional worship with some of the customs that come out of the Middle Eastern tradition. Just like today, we're enlivening our worship with some of the customs that come out of the Dixieland tradition. She heard the sounds coming out the door, and she went inside. She was fascinated because she had never really experienced anything like this before. And then they came to the part of the service where they celebrated Holy Communion. And someone said, "You are all invited to this table." Now, she had never darkened a church door, didn't know anything about Christianity, didn't have a very good opinion of Christianity. She was a liberal. She was a lesbian. And they said, "You are all invited to this table." Let me read to you how she describes that experience. "We sat down and stood up and sang and sat down, waited and listened and stood up and sang. It was all pretty peaceful and sort of interesting. Jesus invites everyone to his table," the woman announced. "We started moving up in a stately dance to the table in the rotunda. It had some dishes on it and a pottery goblet. Then we gathered around that table. There was more singing and standing, and someone was putting a piece of fresh crumbly bread in my hands and saying, "The body of Christ," and handing me a goblet of sweet wine saying, "The blood of Christ." And then something outrageous and terrifying happened. Jesus happened to me. Sometimes we forget that these early resurrection experiences are outrageous and terrifying for those who are going through them. She was welcomed to the table. This person who might not have been welcomed in other settings, who was not particularly interested in being a part of this group, was simply welcomed to the table. And she found herself being hungry to come back. And so she did. And over time, she became a part of that congregation. Over time, she helped them develop a food bank and a feeding program for people who otherwise would have gone hungry. That's why, when the invitation is issued here, all are invited. Because it's not our table, it's Jesus' table. And he wants everybody to be around the table. There are no qualifications to be at this table, except that you're learning, you're yearning for that love that God has to offer, and you may not even know that you're yearning for it. She writes a little more about her experience. She says, "It may seem crazy at this point in history to assert that any religion, much less Christianity, the religion of our contemporary empire, of the powerful and the intolerant, can be a force of connection for healing, for love. It may seem deluded to assert that people can still be fed with this ordinary and yet mystical bread, so besmirched and exhausted and poisoned by centuries of religious practice in ways that will change our own real lives, not to mention the world, for the better. But this is my belief," she writes, "that at the heart of Christianity is a power that continues to speak to and to transform us. As I found to my surprise and alarm, it could speak even to me. Not in the sappy Jesus and cookies tone of mild-mannered liberal Christianity, or the blustering, blaming hellfire of the religious right. What I heard and continue to hear is a voice that can crack religious and political convictions open, that advocates for the least qualified, least official, least likely, that upsets the established order and makes a joke of certainty. It proclaims against reason that the hungry will be fed, that those cast down will be raised up, and that all things, including my own failures, are being made new. It offers food without exception to the worthy and the unworthy, the screwed up and the pious, and then commands everyone to do the same. We're about to do that for you, to offer that same bread and that same cup. You know, we are on pilgrimage here. And maybe it's not so much a pilgrimage to Jesus as it is a pilgrimage with Jesus. And our job is to ask that our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts and our lives will be opened to recognize him in the way he comes to us, in the breaking of the bread, in our name being called out, in the woundedness of those around us, the woundedness of those everywhere. And we look and we see the risen Christ in the least likely, because he is with us even when we don't recognize it. This pilgrimage we are taking is a pilgrimage with our companion who never deserts us, even when we're unaware, who is always with us and who welcomes everyone. Perhaps this risen Christ comes to us again and again and again in the way we can best receive him. And that way may just surprise you, my friends.